you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage in Philippians. We're going to look this morning at verses 7 to 11. Paul says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul prays from his prison cell in Rome. He prays for the believers in the church at Philippi. And not only does he pray for them, but he writes a letter and sends it by a messenger to the church to be read to the people in Philippi. He remembers them with great affection. He says, "I thank my God," verse 3, "upon every remembrance of you." It was years since he'd been to Philippi, or been in Philippi, but he remembers them, and he remembers them with great affection. He prays for them. He says in those first few verses, he thanks God, he makes request with joy for their fellowship in the gospel. And Paul is confident, he says, verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He remembers them. He's confident that God will bless them and build the church in Philippi until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And we should be like Paul. God has been very good to us, maybe in big ways or small ways, but he's blessed us. He's drawn us to himself. He's given to us the gifts of faith and repentance. He's sustained us as Christians for many years in some cases, and we have grown in our knowledge of God, and no doubt in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, despite our many shortcomings and failings. So we should remember these things, and we should be confident that God, who has started this good work in us, that is in us individually and in this church corporately, God, who has started a good work, will continue to work. He's not suddenly going to abandon his people. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's not going to abandon his people. He's not going to abandon his church. Even when we sometimes abandon God, or at least appear to waver or walk in a different way than we should be walking, God will bring us back. The preacher yesterday at Ebenezer was preaching on the parable of the prodigal son, as he's called. The young man who grew up on a farm and when he was of age said to his father that he wanted everything that he was entitled to by law, because he wanted to go somewhere else. He was fed up with the farm. He wanted to see the city, the bright lights, and go on and enjoy himself. And his father didn't protest. He gave him what he was due, and the young man duly went off and enjoyed himself and ended up in a real mess, as we often do, especially men, I think, who seem prone to these kind of things. But when he was feeding the pigs, because that's all the work he could find in the distant country to which he went, when he was feeding the pigs, he came to himself and he returned to his father, and his father welcomed him with open arms and with a great banquet and so on. This is a picture of what God does for his people. It may well have been a true story, but it certainly was a picture, and is a picture, of what often happens to Christians. Not every Christian by any means, but some particularly foolish Christians have that kind of experience. And I have to say that I've been an extremely foolish Christian at times and have had that kind of experience. So I thank God that he doesn't forsake his people, that we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that we will continue despite wavering and despite failings and sin and all those things. God will not let us go. The preacher yesterday, Jeff Thomas, quoted something. I'm not sure whether it was in his preaching or in prayer, but he used a phrase which said that the hound of heaven will not let his people go. And the hound of heaven was a poem written many years ago, picturing the relationship between God and one of God's children who's gone astray, a bit like the prodigal son. And he likens him to a hound who hunts down and rescues the erring saint or sinner. And God is like that. God will not leave us, so we're confident. But then verse 7 to 11, Paul goes on to explain how he's thinking and feeling about the believers in Philippi. We're going to look at three points. First of all, Paul's thoughts and feelings for the believers, verse 7. Secondly, their fellowship in the gospel, also verse 7. And then God's witness to Paul's feelings in verse 8. First of all, Paul's thoughts and feelings about the believers in Philippi. The first thing you notice he says in verse 7 is, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. It's difficult when you first look at this to see what is going on about. But basically, I think we should say at least that Paul was concerned to do what was right in God's sight and for God's people. It is right. It is proper. It is the right thing to do, he says, because I have you in my heart. So, we're looking for a new preacher. First thing we should be concerned about is finding a man who will do what is right in the sight of God. Paul ended up in prison, not just in Philippi, but for a much more serious situation in Rome. He ended up in prison because he was determined to do what was right in God's sight. And he was sitting in prison, thinking, praying for these people in Philippi, writing a letter to them, which he's going to send by one of his colleagues. And he's confident that this is the right thing to do. And Christians are often troubled by that sort of question. Well, what should I do? I've been in many situations at work or in family matters or other things wondering, well, what should I do? And the answer is, you do what is right in the sight of God. That's why you need to read the Bible and learn and be familiar with the teaching of God and with the life of Jesus and the example of believers which are spoken of in the Bible. That's why we need to do that, so that we have some idea, at least in every situation, how to do what is right in the sight of God. And Paul is confident that what he's doing is right. You might think that he could easily have felt that maybe he'd done something wrong. He's in prison, after all, and has already been before the court, and everybody deserted him, and he's shortly to die. You can't be surprised if he thinks that maybe he's got it wrong somewhere, that this shouldn't be happening to him as a Christian. Well, he says, it is right for me to think this of you all. The gospel engages our minds with Jesus. Notice he says, it is right. He's been thinking about it. But the gospel also engages our hearts. He loves these people. He says, I have you in my heart. Paul is often portrayed by people who should know better and probably don't know the scriptures very well. He's often portrayed, and his teaching, his doctrinal teaching in his letters and so on, often portrayed as being very harsh and hard and pharisaical, because he was a Pharisee, of course, originally. But there are lots of instances in his letters where he says how he feels. And he isn't a hard man. The doctrines may be difficult. If you struggled with some of the teaching in Paul's letters, but he wasn't a hard man. He was a very loving man. He had these people in his heart. This wasn't just something superficial or temporary. He loved them, and he wanted to do what was right before God and what was good for the people of God. Okay. We need to be as clear as Paul in our doctrinal understanding and in the way we preach the gospel and so on. But we need to retain that love for people. It's very easy, especially as a preacher, to be a preacher and to be more preoccupied with the actual words and the meaning and the application, without realizing and forgetting that the people you're dealing with are people, and they have their own problems and difficulties, unrelated perhaps to the gospel. We need to remember how we deal with people, whether that's in the church, whether that's potential pastors or existing pastors. We need to remember how to deal with them. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, talking about Christians in the church and the way that the church grows and becomes more Christ-like and so on. Ephesians 4:15, he says, speaking the truth, we as believers in the church should be speaking the truth in love, and may grow up into him who is the head of the church, that is Christ. That phrase, speaking the truth in love. It's difficult to say to somebody, you carry on as you are and you're going to hell. But a preacher has to say that. And Christians shouldn't shy away from that, because that's what Jesus taught. That's what the Bible repeats many, many times, that the soul that sins, it shall die. And that's not easy. And it's even more difficult if you love the person. But we are to speak the truth. That's the primary issue, but we're to speak the truth in love. We're not to be hard. There are many Christians who have doctrinal views which end up making them very hard and inflexible and unloving and judgmental. And that's a great danger for those of the so-called Reformed faith. We can get the doctrine right in our head, but whether we can handle it in our hearts and with love is another matter altogether. The church should show both growth in doctrine, but also in love. And as we're dealing with potential future pastors, we need men who can preach the truth, but also present it in love and humility. The second thing that Paul says is talks about is their fellowship in the gospel. He said in verse 5 that he makes requests for you all with joy, verse 4, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And we said last week that fellowship is a joining together in something, sharing together in something. And that's what the church is all about. It's all about sharing the experience of becoming a Christian, which is why, for example, when we baptize people who profess that they've been converted, a sensible pastor or a sensible church leader will want to talk to them about their conversion, what they were like before they were converted. I was talking to Tony Bickley, I'm sure you won't mind me repeating this, yesterday, and he was saying he'd been quite a bad lad in his younger days, dealing in drugs and going, being in court and things like that. But as the Lord got hold of him and saved him and made him quite a journey from being a drug dealer to being a caretaker in the church and then being a pastor for 25 years. So that's the kind of thing that the Lord does with people. He changes them, he transforms them. That's what we should share together. But not just sharing the experience of salvation and of being a Christian, but sharing in the work of the gospel, because we all have a job to do. God gives us all gifts. Some he gives great gifts to, some he gives little gifts to. But we are to be faithful to the Lord and exercise the gifts that he has given to us for the good of the church and for the saving of sinners. So he's saying that the sharing together in the good news, whatever that might be, whatever that might mean, he says in verse 7, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. The tendency tends to be a feeling sometimes in churches that, we've got a pastor, we've got a minister, we've got elders, we've got deacons, we've got people to do the work. There's no real job for me, so I'm going to sit back and enjoy it. I'll enjoy the preaching, I'll enjoy the fellowship, I'll enjoy the singing, and so on and so on. But which is good, we should enjoy it. But we should also be asking ourselves, well, what am I doing to serve the church? The church we go to in America, where very large church, 1,500 members. But when they talk about anybody who wants to become a church member, they talk about worshipping in the church. And they say that the other side of the coin to worshipping is serving. And those two things go together. If we're Christians, we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But we're also to serve the Lord do so with all the power and efforts that we can make with the gifts that God has given to us and the opportunities with which we're presented. So he's one with these people. Going back to what he says, I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers, sharers, if you like, with me of grace. It's a different word from fellowship, but it's the same idea, that they are sharing with Paul. He's in prison, he's been preaching, he's founded a whole load of churches and helped them along the way. They're involved in that. How? Well, first of all, they pray for him. And we should pray for those who do evangelistic work or Christian work of any kind. They pray for him. They were giving to his financial support, which is one way in which the church is kept in touch, because Paul didn't have an employment contract with PAYE and all that stuff. He depended on God, and he preached the gospel for the glory of God, and he went wherever God sent him or drew him or called him. The churches supported these men generously. If you read in his letter to the Corinthians, how generous the churches had been in his support. They were partakers with me, he says, of grace. What was Paul's ministry in which these believers shared? Well, he describes it as the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He was in prison because he would always defend the gospel. He would preach the gospel. Whatever anybody said, whatever they did, in Philippi, he had been arrested, put before the magistrates, put in jail, as we saw a few weeks ago, and beaten with rods in this one town, in this one church, and he was only there for a few days. So he was very much for defending the gospel, and we should be. There's so much shallowness, I think, perhaps for want of a better word, in churches today that I'll tell you a little story, it won't take me too long. Yesterday at the meeting in Ebenezer, Barbara and I were sat down next to two Chinese young ladies who'd come from Grace Baptist Church in Portsmouth. And one is a student who's studying biomedical science in her final year in Portsmouth and looking to go on and do a master's degree. She lives in Beijing, and she had to do the first 2 years of her degree, or most of it, in Beijing, studying online because the university couldn't accommodate people during the pandemic. Anyway, she's back here now and she's doing face-to-face teaching in the university. But she came originally to Portsmouth, but she'd done her A-levels in this country in Shrewsbury, where I grew up, and then went to university, and then the pandemic came along, so she had to go back to Beijing and study online. But now she's back to do her final year and finish her course. The other lady, also from China, is a lecturer in the University of Portsmouth, and she teaches accountancy and finance, and she did the same course that I did for a master's degree in accountancy and finance, and teaches that to students in the University of Portsmouth. And they have been to a number of churches in Portsmouth since they've been there. And one of them described one church, an evangelical church that she went to, that they went to, and said, well, it was very, I don't think she used the word frivolous, but she said people wanted to be entertained. They wanted lots of modern music and nothing against modern music and this and that, but they weren't interested in reading the Bible or studying the Bible or prayer. They went there, they stayed a while, but they've now moved on to Grace Baptist Church in Portsmouth. So I've got the contact details for the lecturer there, and I'm hoping to meet the pastor as well. But give them due credit that they travelled from Portsmouth to Brighton. They'd never been to Brighton before, didn't know Tony Bickley, or they knew it was his 25th anniversary as a preacher, but they'd come to be some encouragement to the church in Brighton. A very mature pair of Christians. And the student who lives in Beijing, her mum was a Christian, from a Christian family, so that's how she became a Christian. The other one was converted in this country. But that should encourage us, that we have a gospel to preach that can reach as far as Beijing and bring them back here to England. They both spoke excellent English, both very, very intelligent couple of young ladies. This was the ministry, the defence and confirmation of the ministry that Paul is talking about, sharing with the believers in Philippi. What's the word confirmation mean? Well, if you come from a Church of England background, you probably know. It's what they do at about, I don't know, in their early teens or sometime like that, usually. Because they've been christened as infants, they have a confirmation service to make sure that they're going on with the Lord, assuming they've ever been converted, of course. It's not a doctrine I would agree with. I believe in believer's baptism. But confirmation, the Oxford Dictionary defines it as providing support for the truth, to encourage people in their beliefs, to establish more firmly, to firmly settle in some habit, condition, or belief. And that's what Paul was doing. And he's saying, well, he's doing it with the church at Philippi. When you get your new pastor, soon, I hope, remember, he's not the man who does all the work. He's the man who is basically to equip you to do the work. Equipping the equippers is what being a pastor is all about. Yes, the pastor is to preach, and he is to pray, and he is to visit, and he is to perhaps preach in the open air or distribute tracts, whatever needs to be done. But it's not just his job. It's the church's job. And the church cooperates with the pastor, and the pastor has to motivate the church to do what needs to be done. That's Paul's confirmation. And the church has to defend the truth. There's so much error in so many churches these days. The church, the evangelical church, has to defend the truth and help people to settle their views. Very good. We read in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, about Paul, actually. When they had preached the gospel in Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's the word, confirmation. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. So Paul would preach, people would be converted, a church would be formed, as in Philippi, and Paul would move on to somewhere else and do the same thing again, and then he would come back and he would strengthen them and confirm the souls of the disciples. And he says to them, I have you in my heart in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for you all are partakers with me of grace. And finally, and briefly, he says, God is my witness. Now, Paul is not the sort of man who would call upon the name of God lightly, like so many people do today. For God's sake, they say, and all sorts of other things using the name of God. But Paul calls God, if you like, as his witness. God is my witness, he says, verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. How greatly I long for you all. God knows what's going on in his churches. He knows what's going on in this church. He knows what's going on in our hearts, in our lives as Christians, in our families. God knows these things. If you read the seven letters to the churches in the first part of Revelation, you get expressions like this. This was the Lord speaking to the church in Ephesus, which was also a church formed through Paul's ministry. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. The Lord says he knows. He knows the people of Southern Cross Church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, about the church in Smyrna, he says, I know your works. And he exhorts them, be faithful unto death. Carry on. Keep going. The Lord is coming. Soon you'll be in heaven. And the Lord knows all about it. How frustrating, how difficult, how disappointing it can be to be a Christian in a society like ours. But he says, I know your works. Be faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 18, to the church at Thyatira. He says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. Hold fast what you have until I come. It's a reference to the second coming of Christ, of course. Hold fast until I come. And verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, verse 8 in the first chapter. In Revelation again, chapter 3, to the church at Philadelphia, I know your works. You have a little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make them come. These are the opponents in the church. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandment to persevere, and I also will keep you. You have a little strength. Tony Bickley said to me yesterday when he went to the church at Ebenezer, he could run up and down the hills putting leaflets through the doors and so on. He says, now I can barely walk up and down the hills. And there's some steep hills, if you know where the church is. And but he has a little strength, so he'll probably keep going for a while. He couldn't imagine what it was like to retire, he said, and he'd be under his wife's feet in the house all the time, and he didn't think that was a good idea. So, this is typical of Christians in churches. In Philadelphia, the Lord says, I know your works, I know you have a little strength, have kept my word, they've been faithful, they have not denied his name. I will make your opponents to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandments to persevere, and I also will keep you. That future confidence of the Lord's work for them. So there we are. We have a little strength. We have a small number. But we should love one another. It would be great if every Christian in every church could say to the other Christians, well, I have you in my heart. I've asked these two Chinese girls in Portsmouth to pray for us, pray for Ebenezer, to pray for this church. I've asked them to make known to their pastor that we're a small church and we need help. They have a church in Portsmouth, apparently, of about 80 in a congregation, built in 13 years by the pastor who is there now. Of course, he's a Welshman, so he can preach, and the Lord has honoured his ministry, and they've got quite a strong church. Families, some older people, some younger people, students, but they will be praying for us, and we should be praying for them and for ourselves. So may God help us to do just that. We're going to sing hymn number 270, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Number 270. Let us find our rest in thee.